Revelation 1. I'm stalling a bit, not on purpose, but on purpose. Our society, I fear, has gotten so soft when it comes to the things of God that when a pastor or a preacher stands and preaches the Bible for what it really says, it turns everybody off. They won't hear it. And the liberal churches and the modern churches and the news mafia have all twisted and propagandized, if that's a word, the society of America to believe in a Jesus that is not what the Bible makes him out to be. You and I, if we're not careful, we will get so desensitized to the truth of who Jesus Christ is and what he's going to do in the future that we will miss telling and believing the pure truth of God's Word. Now, if you're here this morning and you're born again by the grace of God, you ought to be so happy about that. Because what that means is you're on the winning side. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15:57 talks about thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But the problem that I have in our society today and what I don't want to see happen in this church is I don't want there to be people who are on the winning side that are taking sides with the enemy. Does that make sense? That'd be crazy, wouldn't it? That'd be unbelievable in a military operation for an American soldier to say, I'm on their side, the enemy side. What do we call that? Call it a traitor, call it treason, right? I think the army of God holds an even higher reputation. And therefore, the soldiers of the cross of Jesus Christ, we ought to be on God's side. We ought to be on Jesus' side. And what I want to warn against this morning is being brainwashed, if you will, or rewired in your brain, in your heart, to take the world's stance and the world's side while claiming you're part of God's family. That's a dangerous place to be. Revelation chapter 1, here in verse 4, the Bible says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. That's Jesus Christ. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Christ, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. To him be glory and, what's that next word? Dominion forever and ever. Now we're still in the God is Faithful series. This morning we're going to look at Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. All right, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we love you. Thank you for the beautiful day you've given us. This is the day that you have made. Please help us to rejoice and be glad in it, Lord. We're so glad to be at church today, gathered together with fellow believers and those that say they love you, and to be able to open your Bible and hear what you have to say to us today. I pray that, Lord, my body would be a vessel sanctified and meet for the Master's use this morning, that you'd use me as a channel, Lord, that my preaching would be in demonstration of the Spirit and of power today, and Lord, you would open hearts and minds, be receptive to the truth of your word. Lord, help us to not be confused, Lord, and conformed to this world in our way of thinking and our mind, but help our minds to be transformed. And Lord, help us to give out the truth of your word. Lord, I pray that your truth would make a difference in our lives. Lord, that it would be effectual in our lives. We thank you for loving us. Pray for anyone here today that's not saved. Pray that they would be their glad hour of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This, I think, characteristic today is probably the most fearful aspect of God's faithfulness. Intentionally, I have left it for third or fourth message in this series, because if I started out with this message, nobody'd want to hear it. You know, to date we've preached on the faithfulness of God and preserving His Word to this generation, and you and I have a copy of God's Word in the King James Bible. Aren't you glad about that? And then we preached on the faithfulness of God in forgiving from sin and cleansing from all unrighteousness in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Aren't you glad about that? And then we preached on the faithfulness of God to help you and I deal with temptations in our life. Aren't you glad about that? Oh, y'all aren't too excited about that. Now this morning we're going to deal with Jesus Christ being the faithful witness. You know what a witness does? A witness tells what they've seen. Now you and I, if we get called to testify in a court case, we're a witness. But you can't trust man's witness. The Bible says, and we're going to look at it a little bit later, that every man's going to proclaim everyone his own goodness. But Jesus Christ's witness is true. It's faithful. You can count on it. There's no questioning it. It's right. If you look over just a couple of pages in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, the Bible says this. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. And by the way, the seven churches mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3 correspond to seven church ages, and we are most definitely in the Laodicean last church age. Which means Jesus is coming back real soon. I'm looking forward to that. 14, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Now, in each introduction to those seven churches, you have a characteristic of Jesus Christ. And this is talking about the Amen. Well, that word Amen is capitalized. That means it's a person. That means it's Jesus Christ. And when you say Amen, what does that mean in a church service? I agree. So, do you agree with Jesus? I hope you do this morning. You want to be on His side, I promise you. Okay? So it says here, these things saith the Amen, who is the faithful and true witness. Look over at Revelation chapter 19. So that means that you can count on Jesus Christ to tell the truth every single time. That means when He tells you and I something through His Word, it's true. We may not like it, it may not be popular, it may not be what the popular opinion of society is, but the word of the Lord is always right. Okay. Revelation 19, verse 6, the Bible says this. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Boy, I can't wait for that day. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. You born again this morning? You're part of the bride of Christ, the church. And I can't wait for that marriage supper of the Lamb to be joined together with my Savior. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. By the way, that's why brides wear white, I should say, is because of purity. I know that gets fouled up in today's day and time when marriage isn't really respected at all. But a bride that walks the aisle in a pure white dress, that's a symbol of purity. That means she has kept herself pure until the day of her marriage. That's a good thing. Yeah, amen. And so here you have a picture of the church, the bride of Christ. It says she's arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. You know how we got that way? Revelation 1:6, we got washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's His righteousness. It says, for fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. If that's you, if you're born again today, you're blessed. And He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at His feet to worship Him, and He said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. I like that he's on a white horse, don't you? And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Capital letters on those words means it's a person. And of course, we know that who's sitting on this white horse is Jesus Christ. And in righteousness, watch, doth he what? Well, that's not what the world likes today, is it? Don't judge me, says the sinner. Who are you to judge me, says the liberal. I got bad news for them. The faithful and true witness of all the universe one day is going to bear judgment upon their ungodliness. And that's not popular. But not only that, not only does he judge, and what? This faithful and true witness, Jesus Christ, is not only going to judge the world in righteousness. Every man that's ever lived is going to stand before him at one or two judgments. We'll talk about that in a minute. But it says that he's not only going to judge, but he's going to make war. And you know who he's going to make war with? The ungodly. Those that have made themselves the enemy of God, Jesus Christ the righteous, faithful and true witness, is going to make war and judge and obliterate the enemies of God one day. Now that's not popular preaching. Because as I told you today, our society that you and I live in has crafted and made up this Jesus that is not who the Bible says he is. The world has tried to make Jesus a sissy, socialistic, sodomite, okay kind of guy. And that's not my Savior this morning. If you look on the front of your bulletin, I thought that was a really, really kind of cool looking graphic there. And I just couldn't help myself. I got on Facebook this morning and posted, "My Jesus is better than your superhero." You listen, guys, you know what the number one movie in the box office is today? It's a make-believe, fairy tale, fantasy land movie about superheroes called The Avengers. How do you know that? I've seen it three times. No, I'm kidding. I haven't seen it at all. Okay. Listen, the Bible says that God will avenge. I'm not looking for some superhero dressed in a skin-tight costume to make me lust over them to come in and swoop in like Robin Hood and set things right on this earth. I'm telling you, the faithful and true witness, Jesus Christ, is going to do that one day, and I'm on his side. How about you? He is faithful, and he is true, and he judges, and he's going to make war one day. He's not the sissy, long-haired hippie that the world wants you to think he is. He's not the one that just loves everybody and turns a blind eye to sin. And see, it's easy for me to come in church and preach on Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners, and he is the friend of sinners. But one day there's going to be a reckoning. Where's the amens on that? See, this is my fear, guys. It's my fear. If we're not careful, our minds will become conformed to the way the world wants us to think about our God. And what you and I've got to do is get our nose in this Bible and say, "What thus saith the Lord?" Verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but him, but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. John 1:1 tells you who that is. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Well, if you look back over there at verse 8, that tells you who that is. If you're saved and born again today, that'll be you. You'll be in that army. Verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm telling you this morning, if you're not on his side, you better get there as quick as you can. Amen. Amen. All right, now let's take a little bit of a detour this morning. I want you to turn over to Isaiah 2. Isaiah chapter 2. In your Bible study, you're going to come across a phrase that is the day of the Lord. All right? Now, we got to rightly divide the word of truth. And many times we think the day of the Lord means maybe the rapture of the church. That's not what it's talking about. Perhaps we would think that the day of the Lord is talking about the millennial kingdom when Christ sits on the throne on this earth, and that's not what it's talking about. Whenever you see the day of the Lord, especially in these Old Testament prophets, it's talking about the day that God Almighty, through Jesus Christ, is going to obliterate the enemies of God. Okay? Now, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12, the Bible says this, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty." That going on today? We live in a society that declares their sin as Sodom. The Bible says that that wicked and perverse generation is proud, and oh, how lofty are their eyes. We're there. These are the ones that hate God, that hate everything about God, that hate the holiness of God, and the truthfulness of God, and the righteousness of God. And it says, "And upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low." Boy, that's an unchangeable principle in God's word, isn't it? Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Only this fall right here is a permanent fall. It's the destruction from God Almighty. And if you look at verse 17, Bible says this, "And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idols," anything that any man puts above God, "the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and the caves of the earth for the fear of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth." In that, now watch this, verse 20. "In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they have made each one himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats." In other words, they know the judgment of God is on them, and they say, "Get this idol out of my hands. I don't want to be caught with it. Get this thing out of my hand. I don't want to be caught with it. I don't want God's judgment anymore in my life." And I'm telling you, when that day of the Lord hits, it's too late. It's too late. 2 Peter 3:9, we love to quote it around here. "God is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness." In other words, he's coming back. That's what the context is. "But he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." But don't you know one day that long-suffering runs out? The patience of God runs out. And judgment is sealed, and it's coming from the faithful and true witness, Jesus Christ. All right, Isaiah 13. Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6. Isaiah 13, 6. "Howl ye." Boy, that's not a good phrase in your Bible. You ever been around somebody in a hospital bed, maybe, or that's sick, that just howls because of the pain, howls like a dog? That's unnerving. Sometimes maybe you'll go into a nursing home. That's why we don't like to go there, isn't it? Let's just be honest. Because we don't like to see the suffering of the human body. We just want to put it out of our minds. I've been in a room with a man dying before, and just literally, and it's not funny, but howled just like a hound dog. Just howled. And I wondered, is that man saved? And the Bible talks about the death of the righteous man and the death of the wicked man, and they're different. Isaiah 13, verse 6, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Destruction. Therefore shall all hands be faint, every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. See, the world today is trying to craft and invent and shape a God that nobody's afraid of. You ought to be afraid of God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, the Bible says. But the world we live in today, and many of the churches, falsely so-called, unfortunately, are trying to preach a Jesus that's not going to judge sin, and that's not going to exact righteousness upon a wicked world. And I'm telling you, they're lying to people, and people want to hear lies today because they've turned their ears and their heart away from sound doctrine. The Bible said they'll be turned into fables. That's what Walt Disney created. The world of fantasy, the world of fables. None of that's real. Therefore, all hands shall be faint. Every man's heart shall melt. They shall be afraid. Pains and sorrows shall take hold of them. Verse 8, and they shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. And as they shall be amazed one at another. Watch. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. What's that next word? Don't you know that's what the world will say about God? Oh, God's just cruel. He's just unjust. He's unfair. No, I'm sorry. He's faithful and true. Cruel both with wrath and fierce anger to lay the land desolate. And he shall destroy who? The sinner. This is not the God the world wants to hear about today, but it's the God of the Bible. Verse 11 says, and I will punish the world for their evil. Boy, you go out in town and start preaching that, they'll put you in jail. They might put you under the jail. Just to stand and proclaim, hey, God's going to punish the wicked of this world. But don't judge me, right? I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy. Have you ever seen it as it is today? It's not just that people are committing sin, they're arrogant about it. They flaunt it openly. And they say, and God doesn't have a problem with me. I'm telling you what, it makes God sick when a man puts on a woman's clothes and walks down the road and says, I'm a Christian. That makes God sick. He said, man shall not wear the woman's clothing. Well, that's not the King James Version, but it's close. It's a shame, the Bible says. But, oh, we live in a world where just the arrogancy of man's sin is just on display. And woe be to the Christian that even suggests God's not for that. I had somebody tell me one time, we were talking about that, and I said, look, I said, God gives some very clear parameters on this particular thing. And they said, well, that's not my God. Well, it's not their God. That's right. But boy, that's sad, isn't it? Because what they're doing is they're inventing the God that they want to have. And this society that you and I live in today wants God to be subject to them instead of them being subject to God. Lord, help us to stay in subjection and humility to the faithful and true witness. Because he's going to judge, and he's going to make war. And I'm serious this morning. I want to be on his side. Amen. All right, where was I? Isaiah somewhere. Let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 46. Jeremiah 46. Boy, those few verses in Isaiah blow apart the invented Jesus of this world. Jeremiah 46. Jeremiah 46, verse 10. The Bible says, for this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, because it belongs to him, that he may avenge him of his adversaries, and the sword shall devour. Now watch, look at this language. and it shall be satiate. Right now, the ground outside is fairly saturated, right? Means it can't hold anymore. You've had a sponge before, maybe you washed your car or whatever, and that sponge, it gets saturated, and you got to squeeze all that water out because it can't hold anymore. The Bible says that the sword of God will be saturated. It'll be so full with what? Not with water, and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. Armageddon. Well, in that verse alone, there goes your coexist. There goes your all road leads to heaven. All roads lead to heaven. I wonder what Joel Osteen thinks about that God. The true God of the Bible. I wonder what Obama thinks of the true God of the Bible. That's the true God of the Bible. Not something that's been made up. There goes your peace signs, and your equality for all, and your tolerate me, and I'll not tolerate you. There it goes. It's out the window. And I'll tell you what happens, guys. Listen, we present this, the true God of the Bible, to this world, and what they'll start doing is they'll start acting like God's the bad guy. My God's not the bad guy. We're the bad guys. John 3:18 says, he that believeth is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. It's not God's fault. It's man's fault. God's not the one with the problem. Man's the one with the problem. God's not unrighteous. Man is unrighteous. And the best thing you and I can do this morning is just agree with the Word of God and get on His side. Amen. Zephaniah. That's right after Habakkuk. It's number 1164 in my Bible. Zephaniah. One of you Schofield scholars, holler out the Schofield number. Amen. Thank you. Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah 1 verse 7. The Bible says, I still hear some pages turning, I'll wait. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 7. The Bible says, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God. You know what the best thing you and I can do today is fall at His feet as dead men. And don't say a word. And just let Him talk. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid His guest. Verse 8, it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with what? I believe there's going to be a lot of that going on when the day of the Lord hits. A lot of that, I want to be a boy, but I was born a girl. The confusion of gender roles in society. What is all that? It's an asking for God's judgment is what it is. It's a sign indicative of the times that we live in. Look at verse 14 of Zephaniah 1. The Bible says, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. Well, I won't say. Y'all remember this back in my heathenistic days. John Boy and Billy, they used to say, how big a boy are you? Y'all remember it? Y'all not going to admit to that. I tell you, those people that think they're really something, when they stand in the presence of God and His judgment, they're going to weep bitterly. They're going to weep bitterly. Putin, unless he gets born again, he's going to weep bitterly. Genghis Khan, going to weep bitterly. Hitler, going to weep bitterly. Nero and Nebuchadnezzar and all, they're going to weep bitterly in the day of the Lord. Verse 14. Well, verse 15. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. God says, and I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk as blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. And he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. I'm telling you, guys, the world does not know this God. And they're trying to write him away. They're trying to tame him down to a God that just accepts their sin. And I'm telling you, that verse right there just said, God is going to pour out the blood of the sinners. Better get on God's side if you're not. Now, I got a question for you. Actually, I got four questions for you. All that I've just read to you out of the Bible about the true God of the Bible, does that offend you? Does it bother you? Does it make you uncomfortable to sit in this building with your Bible open and listen to a preacher preach about the vengeance of God and the wrath of God? If it bothers you, you're listening to the wrong people. If it bothers you, you're reading the wrong thing. You get in the Bible. Stop listening to Fox News and CNN. You know, they're all in that thing together. There's no real conservative and liberal news media. They're all in it for the money. Just stop listening to all of it. Remember Moses over there, the golden calf issue? Remember that? When he had to come down off the mountain and he broke those tables. Remember all that? He did this. He walked into that camp. He took a stick. He drew a line in the sand. And he said, who was on the Lord's side? Let him come over. And there weren't many. And he told those guys that came over, he said, go kill them. That's serious. God is serious about dealing with sin. Amen. Just the next generation, the end of the book of Joshua, Moses' replacement, had to stand there with all the nation of Israel and said, choose you this day whom you will serve. You know what God's done today? He's drawn the line in the proverbial sand, and he's looking at the church, and he's saying, who's on the Lord's side? Let him come over. Hope you're on God's side this morning. All right, let's go to Jude. Well, preacher, that was all Old Testament. Okay. Jude is a great little epistle. I think Jude was probably a pretty fiery guy. I think he probably had some zeal about him, some emotion about him. And in this little epistle of 25 verses, he just gets with it. He's one of those, he can pack a punch in a short sermon, amen? Jude here is dealing with the latter times, and of course it's right before the book of Revelation if you sort of lay it all out chronologically with your Bible. And it's a warning against these last days and last times. And it's talking about, if you look there, in verse 3, he exhorts, he said, beloved, talking to save people, he says, beloved, when I gave diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You know what Spring City Baptist Church needs to do in these latter days? Earnestly contend for the faith. Because it's trying to get wiped out and rewritten and perverted to the 10th degree. So we need to earnestly contend for the faith. And he says, verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained this condemnation, ungodly men. Look what it says. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. That's unrestrained sin. That's what's being taught today in modern liberal churches, quote unquote, is you're under the grace of God, live however you want to live, Jesus loves you just the way you are, and that's wicked. It's ungodly. It's not what the Bible teaches. And he said, so if you've got that going on, you're going to have to earnestly contend for the faith. There we are. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And I won't read all the way down through there. He starts talking about judgment of ungodly people. Look at verse 14. The Bible says this, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. That's what we just read about in Revelation 19. What's he doing? What's he coming for? 15, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I think Jude's trying to get a point across. Hey, there's some ungodly men, and Jesus Christ, the faithful and true witness, when he comes to judge and to make war, he's going to execute judgment on the ungodly. You say, well, why would he do that? Because Christ died for the ungodly. And when they say, we don't want that, they've chosen their side. So when Christ executes judgments, you better believe, number one, it's just, it's faithful, and it's true. That was the introduction. And we're out of time. But I want you to do this. I want you to turn a few places. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 20. You're right there at it. Revelation chapter 20. Now, there's two future judgments, primary future judgments. Really, there's only two that you need to be concerned with in today's day. Number one is the judgment seat of Christ. That is for saved, born-again people only. That will not be a judgment to determine whether you spend eternity in heaven or hell. That will be a judgment that's based upon your works after you got saved and will be for rewards that we can then worship Jesus Christ with and lay at his feet. Has nothing to do with heaven or hell. Because if you're saved and born again, you're not going there. Okay? Now, the judgment seat of Christ happens right after the rapture of the church. Okay? And if you're born again, that's where you're going to be. Okay? The other judgment is the great white throne judgment. That's in Revelation chapter 20. If you're here today and you're not saved and you're not born again and you die in your sin, the great white throne judgment's where you're going to show up. The Bible says this, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, that's where we get the name, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Until the advent of fictional writings, books were used to record truth. They were records, right? If you read through 1st and 2nd Chronicles, all that is, it's a record, right? And God keeps really good records because he's the faithful and true witness. So his records are right. And at this great white throne, these books are opened. And really kind of maybe the most important book is the book of life is opened. And it says, the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. All right, so if you're here this morning and you're not saved, this judgment's going to happen after the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And you're going to stand before God Almighty on his great white throne. And he is going to open the books. And he is going to judge you and the rest of the dead according to your works. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. lest any man should boast. The bad news this morning is the people that stand before God in this judgment and those books opened and their works examined, none of those works are going to be good enough to get them into heaven. It's not by works, it's by grace. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever, this is what you ought to concern yourself with if you've not been saved this morning, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The works. You ever had somebody accuse you of something? Maybe you did it, maybe you didn't do it. But the reason why I'm preaching this morning, with Christ being the faithful and true witness, whatever he writes down in those books in heaven, because there's three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are. Okay, so whatever the triune God records in heaven in those books, that is 1,000% truth. You agree with that? And so the picture is, as man stands before the great white throne, and the books are open, and God reads the record of those works, and asks the angel, would you search for his name? Sorry, his name's not there. Give an account for yourself. Well, Lord, I think you've got that detail about me doing that one thing wrong. Sorry, that's not going to stand up in God's court. Because the record he's got is 1,000% true. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. The rest of that verse is, but a faithful witness who can find? I know one. His name's Jesus. And he sees everything about me. He sees everything about you. And his witness is true. Let's go over to Romans. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I got to end on a positive note, right? Or y'all not going to come back? Is that what it is? Romans chapter 3. This isn't the positive note. But it'll make the positive note seem that much better. Romans chapter 3. Bible says this in verse 1, Romans 3, 1. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God? So in other words, if you have the word of God today, you ought to be very thankful. Amen. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? There's a lot of people who own a copy of the word of God and they don't obey it, they don't believe it. They don't live it. Doesn't make it any less true, right? For, God forbid, yea, here it is, let God be true, and every man a liar. Look at verse 19. Well, look at verse 18. Bible says this, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, watch, that every mouth may be. Stop. Remember what he told them to hold their peace at the presence of the Lord? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. One day that's going to happen. Now the world is guilty before him. You understand that. But for men and women to agree with God and to confess that God is right and they're wrong, that day's coming. Not happening much today, but that day's coming. All right, 1 Corinthians 6. So the witness that God has, that Christ has against you and I as sinners is 100% true, yes? I hope this will bless your heart. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7, the Bible says this, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another, Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? That's a really good verse for a lot of the present distresses in our world today. Hey, listen, look. One of the Corinthians' problems, one of the church's problems there, is that they were suing each other in a court of law. You realize the law of the state of Virginia is not righteous like God's law is? The law of the state, now I'm not saying don't, oh, please, by all means, follow the law of the state of Virginia. Okay? The Bible says submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. But maybe I can say it this way. Just because the law of the state of Virginia says it's okay to do something does not mean it's okay with God to do that. Legal drinking age in Virginia is 21. Just because the state of Virginia says you can buy and consume alcohol at 21 doesn't mean it's okay with God to do that. Okay, just because the state of Virginia says that a husband or wife can divorce their spouse doesn't mean it's okay with God to do that. Where was the... And so, right, on that subject, here you go, verse 7, why do you not rather take wrong? Everybody's got a beef with everybody. You understand that? We've all mistreated each other. So why not just kind of take it in some charity and move on down the road and love each other? Especially in the marriage. Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Well, I better move on. Verse 8. Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Verse 9. Now look. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I don't care what it is you've done in your life. I don't care how long you've been alive. You and I'm putting myself in there, will fit into one of those two verses. We've done something in there. And God said, if you've done any of those things, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You will not be saved. You're a sinner. Is that witness true? It's faithful, right? That is God's record. Now look at the next verse. And such were some of you. Have you been born again this morning? All that slate got wiped clean. And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now listen, here's what I want you to get this morning. As faithful and true as Jesus Christ is in executing judgment and war, get your mind wrapped around this. When the accuser of the brethren, Satan himself, gives his report before God, an account before God. And he says, God, that preacher Nathan Brown, he is so wicked, he's vile, he's a sinner, and you need to take care of him. And Jesus Christ steps in and says, Father, he's clean. And he's faithful, and he's true when he says it. Thank you, Lord. I don't deserve that. That all the world may become guilty before God. We would be so much better off if we'd stop trying to be conformed to the way the world thinks and stop trying to not offend anybody and stop trying to just sort of walk on eggshells and ride the fence. Jesus said you cannot serve God and mammon. We would be so much better off if we just get over on God's side and say, Lord, you're right. And I'm wrong. Don't have time to go over there, but that lady in the book of Matthew, that Grecian that came to Christ, said, Lord, my daughter needs your help. Remember what he told her? He said, it's not meet to feed the dogs with the food from the master's table. You say something like that today to people, and their minds would just explode. They couldn't handle that. But this lady, because she knew that God was right and she was wrong, She said two words to him. I'm telling you, it's the best two words almost in the whole Bible. She said, "Truth, Lord." She said, "Even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master table." And when she said that, it got Jesus' attention. And the Bible says that he marveled at her. And he said, your request has been granted. Be done to thee as thou desired. Church, I'm telling you, the best place you and I can ever be is on God's side and saying, "Lord, you're right and I'm wrong. I just need your grace, Lord. I just need your mercy. I need your help. And Lord, I want to be on your side. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds." Let's pray this morning. Father,